I'm so grateful for that. Every morning I wake up and look up into the sky and say, last night, Lord, I went to bed by faith believing. And this morning I wake up expecting. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, this morning, we start a series that could be one message. The title of the series is Grace to Live By. Grace to Live By. And I do want us to go to the 1 Timothy chapter 1, because here you have some marvelous insight into the purpose of the law and the nature of the grace we're living in today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it'll bless you, keep you going good. Paul's writing here to Timothy, and we can't fully relate to so much that they had to go through back then, because for one of the many reasons, we don't realize that this Christian message was a Jewish message, and that the Jews who didn't want to believe were very offended by this thing.
Right, isn't it something?
And they were attacking the churches because they were claiming they were Jews who had been saved. And they wouldn't have any of that stuff. The Bible speaks of Christian Jews as Nazarenes, those of the sect, and then Christians, all of whom were Jews and were being referred to in the context of their claims to be the pure Jew. You guys want to stay with the old stuff. You haven't recognized the calendar change. You've got a Jewish problem. We're the Jews. And then Jesus writes such awesome things to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he says, those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, you don't think that didn't stir those Jews up?
Right.
And then Jesus said, those who say they are Jews and are not. You don't think that didn't upset someone somewhere who said they were a Jew and didn't believe in Jesus as their promised Messiah? There was a hornet's nest beaten up.
Right.
There was. Things were buzzing everywhere. How can you dare to say you are Jews and that you are the pure Jew and that we are the left behind folks who never followed through on the promises to this, to believe and embrace in this Jesus and this dispensation of grace? That was the world those early churches lived in, and I don't care where those churches were, you could find Jews. The fact of the matter is they were miffed. That is, the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. And they wanted to shut them up.
Yeah.
Now, the nature of the persecution of those churches did change after 70 AD. Because was Caesar obliterated Jerusalem and put the Jews... You don't think he obliterated them in Jerusalem and forgot everywhere else they were in his empire, do you? I don't care, wherever there was someone who said they were Jews and were not, they were getting dealt with by the Romans. It was at that point in time that it became so painfully obvious that these people of the sect of the Nazarenes, these who are called Christians to insult them because they're like the so-called Messiah, are a separate group altogether. The Jews have caved. They had to reinvent their religion. And what you have today are what some might call a detribalized Jew who can no longer trace their lineage back to one of the tribes. I don't care how hard they try, those days are gone. It never recovered, and they had to rewrite their version, and they live many versions. I've heard very intelligent scholars say this, the Jews do not have a faith anymore, they have a common unbelief. But those Christians were constantly being bombarded. Well, you might be by a Mormon or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah's Witness saying to you, what is the matter? I'm knocking on your door. How can you believe that? And this epistle from Paul to Timothy had to clarify what in the world was the law all about. What role does it play today? And how does grace fit into this thing? And what should we be preaching? and the series is grace to live by, but 1 Timothy puts it marvelously. Start in verse 3, chapter 1. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may change some, that they teach no other doctrine. They were already adding legalistic Jewish doctrines. Nor give heed to fables. I love how he called what they were believing fables, stuff they made up, and endless genealogies to prove they were the ones who go back to the find, just like today, to prove they're the ones who go back to Peter. Which caused disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. It's not helping you guys at all. Now, here's one of the fine verses. Now, the purpose of the commandment, what commandment? He's talking about the Pentateuch, the law, the Ten Commandments. They were the foundation for it. He says, the purpose of that law is love. Now, that's an amazing thing that I quote in my book. Don't you tell me what the purpose of the law is, other than love. It is to show you not how good you are, but how much you don't love. That's what that whole, the Ten Commandments were all about. You've got a problem in loving. And he says, I'll tell you how the law relates, and this will help you understand the kind of love we live by. He said, it's love from a, you've got to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. From which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. He says, some of you want to go right back under the law. And these are Christian teachers. I mean, they're not going to listen to the synagogue. They didn't go to the synagogue anymore. They had their own little assemblies. He wrote to the Ephesian assemblies. He's talking to believers there. Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In other words, you guys are out there over your head drowning. You're listening to teachers who are talking about the law and how it fits into Christianity, and they haven't a clue what they're talking about. Then he says something marvelous about the law. But we know that the law is good. Don't be afraid of that. It is good. Why? It shows you how to live under law conditions, if one uses it lawfully. Now he'll tell you about the law. Knowing this, here's how you use the law lawfully. That the law is not made for a righteous person who is righteous in Christ, but for the lawless and the subordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, and on and on and on. He says, I'll tell you what the law is there for. You want to use the law for good. It's not for you. You don't want to use this thing unlawfully. It doesn't fit in this dispensation of grace now. It's for people to know right from wrong who haven't got the right in their hearts through the presence of Christ and His Holy Spirit, who aren't standing in His righteousness and living by that grace, reigning in life, rejoicing, living by love.
Right.
And that is so massive and so important for us to understand. That's why we say you must repent to be saved. You need to hear what the law is really all about to understand and say, thank God for grace, I'm repenting. Otherwise, why would he say to a church full of saved people, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, the murderers, and of fathers and murderers of mothers? What's a murderer of you? You think they were running around killing their parents? No, hate. Hate. Manslayers and so forth. And he says in the end of verse 10, that is contrary to sound doctrine. If there's anything else, according to the God, glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, you don't just want to stop there because you're going to lose the message. He keeps on talking. Look at verse 12. And I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. Now, would you please circle the word me? Because we're going to find out that grace enables me. Grace doesn't do it. Grace enables me to get in on it. Grace enables me. It enabled his desire to get saved. And I've got here listed for you, that I'll more than give you next Sunday morning, 8 areas in which grace enables you. It enables you to get saved at the expense of Christ. But it, from this passage, we see it all is to enable him to get in the ministry. So he says, this enables me because he cannot be faithful. Now, I want to qualify something. No one gets saved because they're faithful. If you read the rest of the sentence, which we will in a moment, you'll see, he said, you know, I was killing people doing the worst stuff in the whole wide world, but I did it ignorantly. In other words, I didn't know I was doing the wrong thing. Which is why, and I could preach a real message on this if we had time and this was what God wanted, which he doesn't. But I will say this, there's a big difference between people who do stuff in stupidity and ignorance and people to say, I'm going to do what I want. Matter of fact, I can show you, if you just let God let us stay here long enough, I'll show you that's how you fall from grace, and I'll give you scripture to prove it, it'll say it. I was stupid and ignorant. I didn't know any better. I hadn't been educated about the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And I was acting like an idiot. I was killing people. Well, whatever the case may be. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly, it's a good word, formerly, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he said, I was doing all that stuff in unbelief. I had no faith in the real Jesus. I thought I had faith in God doing what I was doing, and I didn't. I found that out. And he said, well, I'm going to save you. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Did you see that? God said, you did it in ignorance and stupidity, and you didn't do it without knowing the truth. And so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant and with faith and love. Now look up. Three things go together. These are three partners. You could write a book on this. Grace, faith, and love. Grace saves you, empowers you to have faith, and fills you with love. Grace, faith, and love. When you hear about the grace of God brought to us through Jesus and the tremendous price he paid, you get faith. And you're filled with love. Isn't that beautiful? His love in me, my love for him, man, it's just one big love. Grace, faith, and love. I love those two, those three. They just go together so beautifully. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, 1 Timothy 2:12 through 17, as I said, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this is important for him to say, I'm chief. He wasn't just sort of spewing, trying to get you to feel sorry for him. He wanted you to know, if the worst could get saved, we're all in. Grace can cover us all. And perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Bible for someone who's afraid they've just gone too far, taken too long, been too bad, is the next verse. However, for this reason I obtained mercy. He came to save chief sinners. That in me first, say first. First. Jesus Christ must show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He said, you know something? I was the worst. I admit I was the worst. I admit I did the worst. And you know, God knows I was a fool when I did it. I did not know what I was doing. I was a lost man and I was dumb. And he obtained mercy and God saved me by grace so that folks who'd come after me would say, there's a pattern here that I can trust in for my life and apply to my situation. If God could save Paul the worst, if God could come into a man's life who definitely did not deserve it and should have been condemned instead and show mercy and extend grace to him and save him, he can do it for me. Paul said, I'm the pattern that we must now preach on, build on, get our hope from, and pass on to anyone. I don't care who they are, I don't care what they've done. Paul's pattern, he was the worst, so everyone comes in under the wire, don't they? And so he bursts out with his benediction, inspired by the Holy Spirit, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we should say amen together. Amen. Amen. There you have it. So we see here, he says, you know, I want you to know, you got folks there scaring some of your church members because they're saying all kinds of fancy things about the law, and we've all heard it. He said, I wanted to let you know something. They don't know what they're preaching. The law is there so that folks will know what love is all about. And as they try to apply those to the Big Ten and live, don't think it wasn't just the Big Ten, it was all the stuff that was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, which is also known as the law, based on the Ten. And as they try to live by this thing, they say, ah, it's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. It doesn't give life, it kills. Which was another way of God proving to man beyond the shadow of a doubt, Honey, I don't care how hard you try or how impressed your Aunt Tilly is of you, you can't live by my love. You need a new heart. That's massive. That's massive. And then to throw into the mix, Paul says, now let me tell you about me. He says, you've been hearing stories of me. And don't forget, this is the time in which Paul was in real trouble in the eyes of the churches. He said, I'll tell you what, I don't deny I was the worst. I don't deny I was a killer. One of the very things he just read and then said, killers of parents, killing. Murderers have no eternal life in them. I was a killer. And I thought I was doing it for God. I had my right reasons, but I did it in unbelief. I was a lost person. God had mercy on me. He gave me the grace to be saved. And you know, the Holy Ghost said, you're going to say some more. Paul, you're a pattern. Isn't it interesting? David is the pattern in the Old Testament of the sure mercies of David. And Paul is the pattern in the New Testament of the guaranteed grace of God to save you, no matter what you've done. It's huge. It's huge. Grace is an undeserved gift paid for by God, based on Christ's righteousness alone, who for those who want in. I want to return to fellowship with God and His family. I've had it with this. Well, Romans 4:4 just sums it up so plainly. Now to whom it works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. So you can't work and have grace. It's to make it a debt, and God's owing nobody anything. Grace is designed by God to change your life and make all things possible. Grace is not a license for ungodly behavior, nor is it an excuse for indolence. And indolence is lazy, lethargic, unmotivated, irresponsible. Grace is not a license for that. I'll give you 8 points in a moment, between now and whenever, that'll show you quite plainly what grace is here for. God saves you by His grace. He says, now I'm going to help you save your life. God can't save your life because you've got choice. Say that with me. I've got choice. God's grace, John chose to save you by His grace, and you agreed with Him. Now He says, I'll help you to make something of your life by my grace. The plan of God, that's in His hands. And as He reveals it to you, you make choices. I'll say that again. Grace is designed by God to change your life. Grace is not a license for ungodly behavior, nor is it an excuse for indolence. It's an opportunity for God to help you at His expense and by His power. We're supposed to grow in grace because we're pushing it to the limits. Wait till you come next Sunday morning. We're supposed to grow in grace because we're pushing it to the limits. You see, there's a whole almost cultistic segment of Christianity right now preaching on grace, and all they ever preach on is you're justified by grace, stand in it, you're free, praise God. And that's the truth. But can we get past the gospel message? Can we get past who you've become in Christ? For what?
For what? Yeah.
The grace message isn't just God save you free to live like hell and expect heavenly results. God saved you at His expense. You're standing in grace. Now grab the gold bars and run.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, that's what He said. Because of grace, we have no excuse for being weak, poor, sickly, afraid, unable, vulnerable. Grace is a life changer. It saves you and puts you in standing in grace, and that's yours forever. But I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I'll give you 7 more points adding to that first one there to show you what grace can help you to do with your life. And grace can't help you if you don't want it. I'll show you in a minute. Grace can make you rich. I'll prove it. But it won't just because it exists.
Right.
Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9:10, which is magnificent. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. It's magnificent. I love you. I'm proud of you. And I thought, man, it's Christmas season, before we say happy birthday next Sunday, why don't we today just begin a series on the gift of grace to us and how beautiful it is.
Hallelujah.
Are you in 1 Corinthians 15?
Yes.
I'm proud of you, my wonderful friends and people. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Paul again, bless his loving heart. For I am the least of the apostles. Isn't that marvelous? He just kept pushing the fact that I'm a pattern. You can get saved, I got saved. You can get in the ministry, I got in the ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now here we go. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he qualifies that. And his grace toward me wasn't a waste of God's time. But I labored more abundantly in this life of mine than they are. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now you have in this scripture some marvelous contrasts and resolve. Paul says, you want to say I've done something as a missionary church planter, as an apostle? Well, I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I want to just say something. When God offered me the grace to change, to grow, to conquer, to accomplish, it wasn't a waste of time. I grabbed all of that grace and took it to the edge. But in case some of you think I'm good and sharp and a great guy because of that, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I give God the glory because I got on that edge by his grace, not my grace. And then he took me to another edge and another one until I was always pressing forward. I was always going through another door. And it was grace that was enabling me. Grace is the most powerful divine enabler. It enables you to get saved. And then whammo says, now, let me show what I can do for you. Turn to Acts chapter 20. This is are you blessed?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Acts chapter 20. We'll do some more of this. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Look at this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, look, I'll tell you what that'll do for you, which is able, number one, to build you up. So that you can do something. Number two, give you an inheritance among all those who've already been sanctified, which you are, and you're in that category. So I see here, he talks about grace doing two things. The word of his grace can build you up as a person. Whatever you're in, if you're a farmer, I don't care. And it'll give you an inheritance. It'll give you a future. Could I just say something in this dispensation of grace? You cannot get a future in the kingdom without grace, but it'll be in the flesh. And we already know that things are not to be done in the flesh. Now, it looks like I've got time to mention some things about falling from grace. Was there three places in the Bible that talk about falling from grace? And I want to mention them to you, not because I'm planning on taking a negative dip, because I think when you look at them, you'll say, praise God, that isn't me. But I want you to see them, because I want you to know that this dispensation is all about grace. We saw that in the scripture, the reading this morning from the Ephesian epistle. Paul was given this dispensation. God gave the worst apostle of all, the best news of all. We're living in the dispensation of grace. But you can fall from grace. Now I want to say something else about this before I go any further. I believe that two of those at least you can fall from and come right back. One of them you fall from and it's final. I mean, look at Galatians, for instance, chapter 5. I'll show you, you can fall from that and come right back. Well, you've fallen from grace. Yep, praise God, it's like falling off a horse. I got right back on the baby. Kicked it first and got on that thing. No, I asked for a smaller horse. I don't care, I got back on. And I'm not saying this is, well, I sure hope this, no. Could I just say something about the Galatian epistle? Have you found chapter 5? Yep. Let me say something. He was writing to good church members. And some of them had fallen from grace and some were thinking about it. And some were talking about it. He said, guys, don't be silly. You're standing in grace. In this sense, he's using falling from grace in the sense of this dispensation works by grace. And here you are trying to make it work by law. You're confused. Get back over where you belong. Because could I just say this? You can't do anything without grace in this dispensation, which is why legalists create a terrible environment. So let's start in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Praise God. They weren't free because they were thinking legalistic thoughts. He says, you've fallen from grace, guys. And I do not believe that is final, and no one on earth can prove it's final. I believe it's only your stupid thinking. You know, stinking thinking, stinking acts. Yeah, you're all upset all over. Have you ever been so upset with yourself? And oh my God, what have I done? And I'm so ashamed. And I feel from... and you talk to the minister and you felt much better. Well, you fell from grace. You're back in grace. Glory to God. Go home, have a piece of cake. Now that you could fall from grace and say, I reject this, I refuse this, and I'm going my way, and you'll never change my... Fine, live in misery. But I'm hoping you catch on and get back over here and stand in the thing again.
Yes, amen.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Look up. He chooses one thing. He says, you just keep that one point of the law. I don't care which one it is. And that wasn't even one of the big ten. It doesn't say in the big ten, right, you shall circumcise the boys. That wasn't the attitude. That was just part of the covenant with Abraham. He said, you just start practicing one of those points of the law and you become responsible for the whole thing. You've fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You have become a stranger to the message of Christ. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And let me give you an example of this in chapter 2 of Galatians. Move back to chapter 2. He puts this falling from grace in such lovely language in Galatians 2. Are you there?
Yes.
Look at verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Right.
Set aside the law? I mean the grace of God? Or fall from grace? It's just the same thing. I set it aside. Well, can I tell you something, my darlings? You've known me in the ministry for 40 plus years. And over the years, you've seen God bring us out of setting aside the grace of God. Then God showed us about grace and taught us. Then we had people in and out of the thing, falling in and out of this baby like it was a horse they couldn't ride, all over the place. And he's just talking to people. He said, you know, why are you putting yourself under that restraint? The very opening verses say, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What liberty? To live like hell and get us heavenly results? No, no, no. Although there are days when you do live like hell. The fact is, because I'm free from the law, which was the condemning force under the law covenant. I'm no longer under the law covenant. I'm under the grace covenant. And if you add one legalistic point to grace, you set it aside.
Right, yeah.
I'm glad to find that out. I'm glad it's not four or five things.
Amen.
2 weeks of that, you're done, buddy. Honey, you can take 10 years if you have to.
Yeah.
I want you to know I am totally convinced. I've never been so happy. I've never been so blessed. And I've never been so impressed with God. Man will set restrictions on you. Man will put requirements on you. Man will judge you and condemn you. God says, stand free and tell him to suck ostrich eggs.
Amen. Yes.
I'm not setting aside the grace of God to make you feel happy in your blithering legalism.
Amen.
I'm not listening to your nonsense. I'm not going to fall from grace just because you're down the hole.
That's right.
Matter of fact, my advice to you is climb up out. Here's a ladder.
Yeah. Yes.
For by the deeds of the Lord, no man shall be justified. Climb up on that one. All right, that's legalism. That's the first. So none of us are on that one. And if we're thinking about it a little bit today, we're going to get back into it. Hallelujah, I'm standing in grace. Amen. All right, number two. First, legalism. Number two, impenitence. Now, this is a marvelous passage. Turn to 2 Peter. It is incredible. What we need is a study in the whole page to take all day. And I'm going to go a few minutes later today just to get this whole thing out. And then we'll do the others later on. Now, in 2 Peter, is that what I said, Turn? Yeah. Did I say chapter 3?
No.
Well, okay, I just did. Now, what is impenitence? When you find chapter 3, look up and I'll show you where to look one step at a time. Impenitence is where you've got your own way you want to live and you are not going to repent and change your mind. And that's how you live. And that's it. And in order to now listen to this. In order to justify yourself in your own eyes, you have to start denying things that the Bible says. In order to justify the way you want to live, you're going to have to start denying what the Bible says, and that is how you fall from grace. I shall show you. Start in chapter 3. With the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So the opposite of growing in grace is to fall away with the wicked. Do you see that? Am I making that up? It's right there. You're either going to grow in grace or fall away with the wicked. Now, that's got nothing to do with the law. Absolutely nothing to do with your the law. It's got everything to do with not wanting to believe certain doctrines. And I skipped over the many verses. You might want to read chapter 3 again that talk about the fact that they want to live in sin and wickedness. And so it suited them to say, Jesus, come and gone. You guys have been duped. You can live how you want to live. So he says, beware, where lest you go live like them and you start denying these truths yourself and you fall from your steadfastness in grace, instead grow in the grace. Did you see that?
Yes.
Is everyone happy?
Yes.
All right. I'll give you another sample of that same point. One verse, you don't have to turn there, write it down. Jude 4. And I'll read it to you. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. There are creeps in every crowd. Who long ago were marked out for condemnation. Ungodly men, here we go, who turn the grace of our God. And how do they turn it? Into lewdness and deny Jesus by doing so. So it's possible to turn this grace and go into lose our steadfastness in the truth instead of growing in grace. Did you see that?
Yes.
All right. Then number 3. We all know Hebrews 12, but turn there anyway. Are you getting something out of this morning?
Yes.
I'm glad I'm standing in grace and I'm standing up for my grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I don't have to stand up for myself. I've got to stand up for Christ.
Amen.
It's His grace.
Yeah.
Now, number 3. Are you happy with legalism? Number 1. Number 2, impenitence. And number 3, bitterness. Hebrews 12. Now, before you look at Hebrews 12, when you find it, look to me. I'll tell you what the problem was, how this bitterness came about. There was a man named Esau and a brother, a twin, Jacob. Esau came out of the womb first, and they marked it and put a little ribbon around his foot. He, therefore, is the inheritor of the blessings, the number one firstborn son. But God had other plans. He said, no, I'm going to use Jacob, not Esau. I've got different plans for Esau. Esau grew up. Listen, dear Jesus, open our eyes. This is so big and applicable. Esau grew up not liking his calling, and he felt like his calling should really be his brother's calling, and that he'd been shafted, as the folks say. Therefore, God did him dirty, and his brother who got the calling, God gave him. And apparently he wasn't even as nice as his brother and shouldn't have earned it by deserving. But we know from Romans that he didn't give it by deserving. God just does what he wants. But the bitterness came about. Listen to this. And here's why this guy couldn't repent. Because all the time he should have been pursuing the own call of God on his life, he stayed jealous of the call of God on his brother's life. and said, you know something, it isn't fair. Why should you be doing this? Why should you have that? Why should God do this for you? And look what I've got. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And the comparison was between what he was called to do and what he wanted that God called Jacob to do. That's how he got bitter. And it was a bitterness that caused him to fall from grace and defile many. And it's a problem. You see, how did it work? I'll tell you how it works. God gives Eileen the grace to do what she's called to do, but she doesn't want to. She wants to do what Jonathan's called to do. So she spends 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, who knows how many years, jealous of him, getting upset over him, feeling deprived, and she never accesses her own grace to do what she's called to do for God herself. So her life slips by, the opportunities slip by, the calling slips by, the work she's to do slips by, till at the very end, when she isn't worth a dime to anybody, including herself, she's told, no, that's not applicable. She says, I think I made the worst mistake of my life. And the Bible says Esau wept bitterly, saying, God, I don't want to be this way. God, I don't want Jacob's calling. I want my calling. And God said, bitterness caused you to fall from grace, or too late. We're making funeral plans and writing out your will, and you want to know what you should have been doing when you were 19 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70. And hey. This falling from grace wasn't because God was a jerk. This falling from grace was because that man refused to access what he should access to do what he was called to do, and looked at Randall and said, I think I'm better than Randall. I think I deserve what Randall's on. I think I've had a hard turn of life. I don't think it's fair. My parents didn't treat me right. Jacob didn't treat me right. God didn't treat me right. And he became bitter and never did what he was called to do. Isn't that something? You know what it did, Mr. Price? It made me terrified of looking at you and saying, why can't I do what Richard's doing? Why don't I have what Richard's got? Why aren't I blessed like Richard's blessed? Why isn't God doing for me what he's doing for Richard? Why isn't God fulfilling my promises the way he fulfills Richard's promises? And the answer is, because you ain't Richard. That was Esau's problem. And you know something? Can you imagine? I believe the churches of Jesus Christ today are full of people who are bitter because they didn't until they couldn't. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Start in verse 14. Hebrews 12, yes, 15, excuse me. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Isn't that, now look at this now. Now you know why I said fall short. In other words, the grace was out there for you to do what you're called to do, but you stopped short of going into the grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You won't be a troublemaker. Every one of them, every last person who thinks that God done them dirty and life done them dirty and dad done them dirty and everyone done them dirty is a trouble causer. And they defile people. Yeah. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who sold his belt, blah, 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 verse 17, for you know that after he'd done all this and wasted his life, he wanted to inherit his blessing. I want to ask you something. Look up, folks. Randall, can you inherit your 19-year-old blessing? You cannot. Carl, can you inherit what you're supposed to have done at 35? You cannot. You can't even inherit what you're supposed to have done yesterday. Let me read verse 17 again. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he became a real crybaby over the whole thing, and in actual fact, he is crying over spilt milk. Listen to me. Listen to this. In this falling from grace, you have a very interesting thing. You can't even blame God. It says he stopped short of grace in everything he ever planned on, in everything he ever wanted, in everything he thought about his brother. He always stopped short of grace. By the grace of God, David, my son, is who he is. By the grace of God, Frederick is who he is. By the grace of God, Carl is who he is. And I'm going to tell you here and now, I can never stop short of the grace I have to be who I am and moan and groan because I don't have the grace that's on Gary. Is the devil a liar, ladies and gentlemen?
Yes, he is. Yeah.
Or is the devil a liar? He's a low-down, dirty, filthy liar. So how do we fall from grace? Legalism, impenitence, and bitterness. But I'd rather just look at the old popular verse we always quote and close there this morning. Grace is your enabler, and I have 8 things to say about it. I will say 1 and then close. Next week, we'll pick up on number 2 and wait till you hear about it. I want you to know by the time I finish these 8, there'll be no containing you. You'll have lost control. You'll be like stampeding buffalo on the plains without fence. In Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not yourself, thank God. It was a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So getting saved by grace prepares you to walk in what God by grace will empower you to accomplish. That's what that says. Yeah. Getting saved by grace, and now he's got works he's planned just for FAD. He's got works he's planned just for Randall. He's got works he's planned just for Jan. And Jan has to access, now this is beautiful. Jan has to, because of her gifting, will have to access as much grace to do what she's called to do today as I will have to access what I'm called to do today.
That's right.
And I can't sit down and say, but how come Jan is going home in her brand new Cadillac? How come she's got a condo overlooking the beach? How come she's flush and she's got a husband and 12 kids and I'm giving everything glory to God in the highest? How come we're talking 38, 28, 35? Whoa, hey, how come she's a blonde, blue eyes, and everyone goes, hey, 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 and not me. Me, I'm 48, 58, 68. Fake wig, eye things to make him look pretty, bad breath, bad attitude. Why can't I be like old Jansky? And people do it every day and waste their lives stopping short of the grace you could have had to be you. Because I don't care what you are, what you look like, you can be beautiful in the call of God on your life. But you have to access the grace. You have to, number one, make sure, ladies and gentlemen, if I could turn one page back, that you never let legalism cause you to fall from grace. Stay free.
Amen.
That you never let impenitence and harboring sin in your heart cause you to start believing dumb stuff to justify how you want to live.
Amen.
That you never become bitter because you want what Eileen's got because of how God called her and you don't want to find out what you've got and you just know it's not going to be as good as Eileen. Wow, did you get something out of today?
Yes, yes.
Aren't you blessed?
Amen.
Aren't you blessed?
Hallelujah.
Aren't you ready to say to God, God, I thank you for grace?
Hallelujah.
Lord, I'm not going within 100 miles of legalism.
Yes.
I'm staying free. I'm not going within 100 miles of impenitence because, Lord, I don't want to lie to myself and start denying the word of God so I can live how I want to live. I'm not going to become bitter because I stop short of grace because I want what Randall's got and why is he going to not me? Why should he have all the blessings? Why should the doors be open? What have I got? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Folks, that'll kill your chances. I'm not doing that. I'll fall on my hands and my face, my hands to the ground and I'll say, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And his grace of God, and his grace wasn't a waste of time on his part. I labored all the more. But you know, the truth be told, it wasn't me, it was God's grace. Or all my laboring would have been a waste of time anyway. Thank God for grace. I'm standing here saying thank God for grace to save me and thank God for grace to help me to become who he designed me to be in the first instance. Message series, grace to live by. And I know you want to live by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us bow our heads for a moment here and let us just talk to our loving Father. Loving Father, the grace of God is so beautiful. and makes us so free. So free. And I want to come to you today, dear God, and I want to just say, I am not going to touch legalism or any one point of the law and fall from grace. I'm going to stand here strong in this thing. It saved me. It gave me back my hope, my self-respect, my dignity, my confidence, my trust. Thank you for your grace that has set me free. I will not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage that I used to be living under, in Jesus' name. And then, my Father, I don't want to become impenitent like those who fell from their own steadfastness going after the error of wicked people. I want to grow in grace. I don't want to justify myself, Lord. I want to run free and grow in grace. So help me, God. And Lord, I'm not going to become bitter about what I have and don't have and who I am and who I am not and why can't I be like that person or that thing. I'm not going to fall short of the grace of God in my calling. I believe in my calling. I believe in who I am in Christ. And I'm going to access the grace every day. I'm not going to stop short of accessing the grace every day. I need to be me, who God called me to be. And I thank you for the grace for all of this. And up front I say, to God be the glory. To God be the praise. To God be the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, so that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.